Okay, I always like to tell you something to kind of get us loosened up and laugh. I don't know if any of you are in here who were in here before, but they told me that when they asked me to do this, that I would have a different crowd every time, so to prepare the same speech. And I did, but I never tell one speech the same way twice. So anyway, I thought we might laugh a little, because I know God gave us a sense of humor. I said yesterday, if you don't believe that God has a sense of humor, well, look around. And I think he wants us to laugh. I have a loud voice, but it's kind of going, so if y'all will... can you hear me back there? No, a little bit? Can you hear me now? One time, y'all, I was at Hardin Simmons University, and I was talking about people who go around singing a little ditty, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with the kids who do, you know. And I was talking about the Baptists that beat their chest and talk about what they don't do. And back in the back of that auditorium is a little glass cage where the sound man sits. And I had the lapel mic on, and I said, some people just beat that, and I was beating that thing. I thought I might say, so many funny things happened to me, and at the time I wish I'd dropped dead, and later I'm real glad I didn't, but I'm so embarrassed or humiliated or something, and sure enough, I thought I'd just share this with you. I was flying in from Midland to Houston. Everything always happens in airports to me. It scares me to death. But anyway, Chuck had said, that's my husband. And I have to tell you right at the beginning that I'm in love. And we've been married 35 and a half years, and I know what some of you are thinking. Shame on you. You're thinking, my soul, she's old enough to die. Well, I'll tell you, it gets better and better and better. And there's some of you in here who know Chuck real well and know that he's just as fantastic as I'm saying. I'm not making it up. But anyway, Chuck and I, he's in the oil business. And Chuck said one day, now, Marge, we're going to take a couple down to Houston and let the man go through the plant. And they were a very sophisticated couple, y'all, just real... Too, you know, and I try so hard to be sophisticated. I just, it's just hard. And I work at it, and I blow it every time. And so he said, now, honey, you got to be real nice, because these are customers. And I had acted so nice. I had laughed in the right places, not, but yet. I had done everything. I was so proud. And I had dressed as well as I knew how. And we had flown from Midland into Houston. Midland is in West Texas, into Houston. At that time, we were living in Midland. And so we went into the airport, and you had to go downstairs to get your luggage. Well, I had been so nice, and Ms. Markham was about, an elderly lady, about 5 years older than I am, and you better laugh. And so anyway, she and I were staying there, and Chuck and Mr. Markham over here getting the luggage. And we were staying right here, and I was so nice, I hadn't said a wrong thing. I was saying, girl, you're just fantastic. And, that always comes. Self-confidence is the feeling you have right before you know better, But anyway, I was standing there, minding my own business, very quiet, and this man walked up to me with a pad and a pencil, and he said, now have your autograph? And I went, well, And I said, well, I think you've made a mistake. I'd be glad to write my name down there, but I believe you made a mistake. My name is Marge Caldwell. And he said, oh, don't try to kid me. I want your autograph for my children. And I said, my name is Marge Caldwell, and I'm very grateful you think I'm somebody important, but that's my name. And he said, if you'll give me your autograph, I won't tell a soul you're here. And I said, I called my mother, and she's called everybody in town. I don't care who knows I'm here. And he said, and Miss Markham, that very dignified lady who had never said one thing out of the way, she kept saying, give it to her, give it to her. And I thought, And so I said, well, I'll be happy to give it to you, but I really don't know who you think I am. And he said, come on, come on. And I said, well, tell me who you think I am, and I'll be glad to write down, but I am Marge Caldwell. And he said, now, don't you try to kid me. And I said, well, who do you think I am? And he said, don't kid me. You're Phyllis Diller. That was before the facelift, and I thought I had my hair combed. I had done all I knew to do. Now, let's face it, some get born beautiful, and the rest of us just barely make it, and I had really worked hard on it, but I said, Phyllis Diller, and he said, now, come on, and so about that time, the cab came, and I said, Miss Markham, let's go to the cab. She said, write it down. Go ahead. I said, I can't spell Phyllis. But anyway, I said, let's go to the cab, and we started out, and he got me by the arm, and he was pulling me by the arm. About that time, Chuck walked up. It's been a few years since he's free, you know. So he said, well, then they won't. And I said, honey, he thinks I'm Phyllis Diller, and he wants my autograph. And he just did his teeth like this and turned around and said, she is, and I'm fine. I am not Phyllis Diller, and he's not Fame, but I'll be glad to write. Well, anyway, we went on and got in the cab, and Chuck got in the front seat, and the three of us got in the back, and we drove off, and I said, isn't that something? Somebody said they found Phyllis, that I was Phyllis Diller, and the cab driver didn't hear anything but Phyllis Diller. He smiled, and he said, I knew I'd get her. I knew I'd get her. Phyllis Diller had flown in that evening about 6, and I guess the man thought he'd found her down with the baggage. But anyway, that next morning, she was to appear at the Cart Club there in one of the clubs in Houston. And the next morning, there was a little piece in the paper that said Phyllis Diller had become a little bit inebriated, and she couldn't go on. And I said, honey, I just hear that fellow at the breakfast table saying she was drunk at 6 o'clock. She didn't know who she was. Okay, let's have fun together and laugh and yet learn something. And I told the others, and I want to say it again to you, and if you were in here before, you had served you right for coming back. You've got to listen. There are really two reasons why I came. Now, I'm kind of up to here about going to conferences and have them give you something to read and then read it to you. Isn't that exciting? And then they just go up there and tell you a lot of little things that, a little, you know, things that will help you maybe. And I am so earnestly, sincerely, trying. I know God sent me out here. I don't think it. I don't suppose it. I know it. I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. And that's the one reason one of the reasons I'm here, because you see, I could be home with old Chucky and we could just be, mwah. But I want to tell you, the other reason that I'm here is that if there is one young man or one young woman in this conference that comes here that God uses anything to help, then that's the greatest thing in the world. And I think it's fantastic. And the only thing that's frustrating to me is, as I look over a sea of faces, I want to know every one of you personally, and there's not time for it, is there? But anyway, I love you. I am here because I love you. Now, and I'm here because I love Jesus. And so I think it'd be fun. Now, we're going to have a fantastic time. I can just tell. And so let's just thank him for it. I can't wait to see what he's going to do in y'all's hearts or in mine. And so I'm just, you know, the rapture could come on now. If heaven's better than this, no wonder we have to have sanctified bodies. Mine won't be able to stand it if it gets any better. But anyway, let's have prayer together and thank the Lord. Did you ask Jesus for a miracle this morning? I did. I just went over to the window and said, Lord, I'm not even asking for one. I want a bunch. I know a lady came to me one day and she said, have you had the second blessing? And I said, oh, sure. I've had a bunch about 8 this morning. And she went away sorrowful. But I want to say this. people, if there's anything in this world that I am convinced of, it's that God is not in the business of making nuts, oddballs. He's in the business of making separated, different people who are well adjusted. Now that's, I know that's true. And so I think it's fun for us to just talk about what Jesus wants us to be in every area of our lives. So let's have prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for today. I thank you for yesterday and the day before and the, all the time. And I'm so tickled I'm here. I can't stand it. And Lord, I'm so glad these young people are here. And I don't know their needs. I just don't know them. But boy, you do. And that's what's so thrilling to me, is that maybe you can use something said to fill that very need of some guy out there, some girl that's just almost had it. And dear Lord, thank you for that. Jesus, I just get so thrilled over you. And I just can't see how anybody can be tired or sort of bored with knowing you. Religion, yeah, but not you, Lord. And so I just want to thank you for what you're going to do. It's going to be great. We may not know about it, but boy, you know about it, and the person sitting here will know about it when it happens to him or to her. So thank you, Lord. May the Holy Spirit, who is already in the hearts of all of us who are believers, may the Holy Spirit have leeway to unleash the power, the potential that's in each one of us. I get so excited, Lord. Thank you. And I love you, and I know these students do. And we pray in your precious name. Amen. Now, we can't help but have a good time. Now then, I want to talk to you about sex. You all are so funny. I think it's here to stay. And I want to tell you something. This may come as a shocker to you, but I like it. I tried it and I like it. It is one of the most thrilling, exciting experiences in life. And you know what's so exciting? God thought it up all by himself. The 13-year-olds think they thought of it. I don't know where they think they came from, but they think it's original with them. Remember when you were 13? Oh, my soul. Okay. Now, I might as well get something real straight with you right now, just real straight, that you may not agree with me and you may not want to think the way I'm doing, and that's great, because you think we're all free, and I don't mind being disagreed with. It doesn't upset me. It doesn't make me mad. It's challenging. And so if you disagree, that's okay. But I must tell you how I feel and what I think the Bible teaches. And I'll preface it by telling you something that happened at TCU a few years back. They had all the fraternities come together, and they had me come and talk to them one evening, and they gave me the subject of sex. That's funny. I'm 102, and here are all the fraternities. Sex. Now, they said, one of the men in the back, I have to tell you that I have the greatest respect for intellectuals. I just think it's so fantastic that they have such great minds. And I keep wanting to say, what did you do about me? But anyway, I have great respect for intellectuals, but I have no respect at all for pseudo-intellectuals, fake, none at all. They all talk the same way. And so... Isn't that true? Talk down to you. And I, well, anyway, this guy got up in the back of the room. They had asked me, what is your opinion of premarital sex? And I had said, did you want my opinion? They wanted my opinion. And so I told them what my opinion was and what I felt like God's opinion was. And so when this guy got up in the back and he said, Mrs. Colville, and I said, you, I mean, I said, yes. And he said, The views you have just presented to us seem to me to be a bit mid-Victorian. Is that true? And I said, ooh, yeah. And it goes farther back than that. It's ancient. And it goes farther back than that. It's God. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. He said it. I didn't. I'm just telling you what he said. And he said, well, where in the Bible can you show me that premarital sex is proved to be a sin? And I said, well, about 15 places. But wherever you see the word fornication, God loves you. That's it. Now, let me say this to you, that I think that God meant sex, thought it up all by himself, and meant it to be a beautiful, fantastic expression of two people coming together. As a girl said to me not long ago, she said this a few months ago, she said, now, Miss Caldwell, we are living together now. We're going to get married soon, but we are having an affair. We're really living together now because we want to see if we like it. And I said to her, you're wasting your time. Any experience you have in a back seat of a car or the front seat, depending on where you are, the apartment, the motel, any experience that you're having there is no possible way, none, to compare it to inside marriage where two people come together and the most beautiful, exciting, thrilling oneness. Because you see, sex is a lot more than physical intercourse. Oh, it's so much more. And if I had about 20 of you sitting in here, I would say, sex, what's the first thing you think of? And then you'd say. And 75% may come up with the word intercourse or words like that, meaning the same thing. And I want to say to you, if that's all your idea of sex is, then you're sick. Man, you missed the whole deal. Because it can be the most fantastic, it is the most beautiful thing that God has created outside of our salvation. And yes, I'm in love. And yes, I'm excited. And yes, I know I have God's man for me. And I'm so thrilled over that. And I cannot tell you the heaven on earth that can be yours inside God's will, and the hell on earth that will be yours if you are a committed, born-again believer married to an unbeliever. Now, I don't read a word in the Bible that says that a Catholic can't marry a Presbyterian, a Baptist can't marry a Lutheran. But there is a very strong word in the Bible, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, young people, I don't come to you as someone who's read... Oh, by the way, that reminds me about what I was supposed to tell you. There are some good books on this. Single Student's Guide to Sex, Love, and Marriage is over at the bookstore. It is, I think, a fairly good book. Bob Mumford, Living Happily Ever After, they don't have it over here, but they do have it in the Baptist bookstore. But there's another one that they do have at the Baptist bookstore that I think is absolutely fantastic, and it's How to Be Happy Though Married by Tim LaHaye. It is great. And that's the one. Now, Chuck and I was going to tell you, I don't come to you as just an adult who's happily married and who wants to come and tell you everything is just so fantastic. And I come to you as someone who has done marriage counseling for 15 years. 3 days a week when I'm in Houston, 3 days a week, all day long, from 8 o'clock in the morning until it makes no difference how late. Chuck and I, he isn't there, of course, during the day, but I do marriage counseling with young couples, with girls. He talks to the fellows, I talk to the girls. Then we switch. I try to open the female mind of the boy, and he tries to tell the girl how a man thinks. Then we get them together. And I am so excited when I see two couples. Maybe one is a carnal Christian. Maybe another is a very dedicated believer, and they have trouble. But I want to tell you something. The main thing that comes up, you know when you go, can you hear me back there? You know when you go to tell anybody, when you counsel with anybody, when you ask for a conference, you don't start out usually by saying, my problem is this. and it really is your problem. Most of the time we talk around it and give the symptoms for a little while. And then we get down to the nitty-gritty. And do you know, in 15 years of marriage counseling all the time, do you know what comes up most all the time? Lack of trust dating back to a sex habit or a lifestyle in the sex area. If a girl and a fella have slept together before marriage, or if they've been promiscuous, there is a something implanted in their hearts that turns up after marriage, and I see them in my living room. Well, how do I know he's not going to do that again? Because I know what he was like beforehand. I see how he was. How do I know? Our man, she was really with it before. She and I, yeah, we slept. Yeah, we lived together before we got married. But how do I know I can trust her? And this goes on into every area of life. And I come to you with such a concern that, and young people, a girl said to me on this very campus since I've been here, but Miss Caldwell, if I could have just seen you earlier, it's too late. And I'm so glad that I didn't have to stand up and say, well, you just should have known better. Shame on you. Well, honestly. I'm so glad that I don't have to say that. I'm so glad that Jesus is alive and that I can say to them, you know, that may not be my sin, but I have others, and God isn't saying they're grading your sin. Well, let's see now. Yours isn't so bad, so I'm not going to punish you too much. Oh, yours is awful. Now, sin is sin in his eyes. And it's rebellion against him is the big sin that everybody in this room is guilty of from some time, one time or another. But with King David, I can look up and cry out, oh, God, create in me a clean heart. In the 51st Psalm, you ought to look it up if you don't know it. Not now, but it is a tremendous psalm. In all the sin in David's life, and Nathan had finally faced him and said, David, thou art the man. And he had spent months rationalizing, well, really, God, you made me this way. You made me with these emotions. Well, heavens to me. Well, if my men had really kept me busy, I wouldn't have been up there on that balcony looking over to see old Bathsheba. You see, if I ever rationalized? Oh, no. All of us do. You know, things like, well, it didn't work, did it? If I had been president of that committee, or chairman of the committee, or president of that organization, it might have worked. Well, I just didn't have any responsibility, therefore, I take no blame. Well, really, Mother, I meant to come home. I knew, but we had a little flat, and Mother looks at you like, get another story, and you wonder how she knows. It's because she's done it as well. And you fellas, you know how you rationalize. Remember, if you love me, you will. Don't change expression on your face. At Ridgecrest and World Missions Week, I had about 750 fellas in there. We were talking about, again, that subject we're all interested in. And one of the fellas got up. Now, girls, I want you all to listen to something. Now, fellas, you can go sleep, but I want you to listen to something. This is a bunch of men. I didn't say this. One of the young men said it. And he said, Miss Caldwell, he just stood up in the back and said, Miss Caldwell, tell those girls not to fall for that crud. If you love me, you will. What we're really saying is, I love me so much, I want to be satisfied now. Now, listen to me, girls. Now, you thought you just had a front and a back, didn't you? We got four sides. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. So getting ready for marriage or dating, when you're getting ready, you may be my daughter. Let me tell you something. I kept saying, honey, when she was 16, I thought if I could just get her to be 18 and not, she was just drooling, your boy. It's just wriggle out of it. I hope not. So if I can just get her out of high school without getting married, she's going to be great. And so I kept saying, honey, God has somebody right around the corner. Oh, can't wait to see. And she just drooled, you know, looking around the corner. And I said, honey, oh, well, she got to be in her middle 20s. And I said, honey, he's right around the corner. And not long ago, she came to me. And the reason this girl down here is so tickled is she's one of Gay's best friends, and she knows this is true. And so Gay said, are you embarrassed because I'm in my late 20s and not married, Mother? And I said, heavens, no. Have a ball. When you get married, you go steady a long time. Just have a ball. And I said, honey, God has someone right around the corner. She said, well, he must be all some kind of an out-of-sight something. He's been around there for 2 years. And so, anyway, as we think about getting ready for marriage, you're already married, you're engaged, you're not engaged, you're thinking about it, you don't have a boyfriend, you wish you did, you don't have a boyfriend, you go around saying, I couldn't care less than just lying through your teeth. And no matter what stage you're in, you have four sides. So we're going to talk about the four sides, and let's start with the physical. Now, the physical side of us. Now, I don't know any coop way to say it, but I'm going to say something very plainly to you. And by the way, I think you know that I'm going to be very plain spoken. I hope not offensive. I can't stand that, but I hope we don't. I just want to talk with you. But anyway, have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say, hi, you know, and then, or you have somebody put their arm around you and like, oh. A Christian, if you bear the name of Jesus Christ, be clean. There is no place for a dirty, filthy, smelly Christian. You could sit down with me and I didn't know the Lord and you were going to help me know the Lord or tell me about him and get over and just hover over me and show me in the Bible, and I could be going, well, I wouldn't be the least interested in a Savior. When this is true. This is so true. I'm telling you things that are so down to earth true. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit if you are born again. Have you ever said, Jesus, I'm going in here for a little while, and I don't think you'll enjoy it. So if you're staying right here, I'll pick you up later. Well, isn't it too bad you don't pick him up or leave him? He goes right with us in that joint. He goes right with us in that pot party. He goes right with us in that boozing up joint. He goes right with us in that stripper place. He goes right with us in that group of kids just sitting around tearing each other up and down with their tongues. He's sitting right there with you, in you, if you're born again, while you and I are telling filthy, nasty crud. And the Holy Spirit is inside you and inside me. And he's in your body when you're playing around with the idea of letting it all hang out and just go on and go on. Why do I care? One time, Jay, about our daughter, when she was about 15, she came in and she said, I'm so in love with Lawrence, I think I'll die. Well, that was the current one. Last week had been Jim. And I said, honey, she said, Mother, you wouldn't understand. I'm just having a horrible time. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. What's the matter? And she said, Mother, we do a little making out, you know. And I said, yeah, I know. And she said, and Mother, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's so hard, but you and Daddy never had any problem like that. And I know you wouldn't. I wish that I didn't. And I said, you don't think Daddy and I ever had any problems about sex? She said, golly, no, you and Daddy never would have thought of such a thing. And I said, sit down. Boy. After about an hour and a half, her hair was standing on top of her head. And I said, you have another 3 hours, I'll tell you some more things. It is not easy. And there's not a person alive who doesn't have these kind of problems, Gay. And so, remember, girls, remember this. If you do not respect your body, nobody else is going to. It's just that simple. If you don't care what happens to this temple of God that the Holy Spirit lives in, if you don't care and you allow all kinds of liberties, oh, I've had such a great time with him tonight. I just made out a little because really he deserved that. He spent so much money on me. Hey, man, you're nothing but a prostitute. That's what they do. Give their body for a little money. Give their body for a little good time. And if you're born again, Paul said it like this, how can you possibly join the temple of God with a prostitute, fellas? How can you? This body that sings, praise God, from whom all blessings, that's what they do. Give their body for a little money. Give their body for a little good time. And if you're born again, Paul said it like this, how can you possibly join the temple of God with a prostitute, fellas? How can you? This body that sings, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, this tongue that talks about praise you, Jesus, can turn around. Yeah, we can, can't we? Breaks your heart, doesn't it? Physically, we must take care. Now, there's not anybody, when you're about 45, I want you to do something right now. Those of you who are like in your 20s, 18 on up. The older ones, you already know about it, so you don't have to pretend. I want you to pretend you're 45. You're really going to get it. This is the one God has let you have, and some of us have mistreated it terribly before we're 20. I don't have to tell you anything about the drug scene, but I do want to tell you that I work with cop-outs and drop-outs and drug addicts and with some of the banditos, which is the answer to Hell's Angels, the motorcycle gang in Houston that puts fear in, you know this is right, Marnie, in the hearts of people, the things they do. Houston isn't very proud of what's happening down there now. We're all sick at heart. You know, Paul knew what he was saying, didn't he, when he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And oh, how depraved we could be. The best one in here, watch it. Let's not get too sanctimonious, because sometime we might have to face the same problem, and we might not know how we react. But anyway, now you see, when you're older, I ask fellas on this, in this bandito group, this motorcycle gang, I asked the president one night, I said, Art, honey, you're 21. Big old 6'4", big guy, looked like 3 football players, and had all I could see was his eyes. But I could see him, and I said, Art, God's given you such physical beauty, really? And given you such a great body and a good mind? Art, you can't ride a bike all the rest of your life. What are you going to do when you get 40? And he looked down and he said, I don't think about that, Miss Caldwell. I don't think about that. But let me tell you something. You better. You better. Because let me tell you, that body that you have right now is all you're ever going to have. And God gave it to you. It's a temple that he lives in if you're born again. And I would say to you girls, oh, girls, I have so many things to say in this area, I hardly know where to turn. But I see them after they've really been in bad trouble. Girls, I see them when they've already been left. As one girl said to me, just about, I don't know how many weeks ago, her mother called me, a Baptist family, called me and said, my girl ran away to a commune. She's a high school senior, and she said she came back home and she's pregnant. Would you talk to her? And I said, of course, bring her over. She brought her and left her, and she came in. Her name is not Debbie, but I'll call her that. She came in and she sat down, hip huggers, a little see-through blouse, a little with the, you know, everything, you know how they go, and blonde hair. She could be anybody in here. And I said, hi, darling, how you doing? She just sat there, just like, why don't you drop dead? And I considered it for a few minutes. And she said, go on, get to preaching. And I said, Debbie, I'm not going to preach, honey. If there's anything you don't need now, it's preaching. I love you. I want to help you. And she said, all right, what do you want to say to me? And I said, well, are... tell me about it. Well, I was in Fort Smith in a commune, and I ran away with my boyfriend. And I said, well, where is he now? She said, he's at the commune. But when I got pregnant, he said, get lost. She said, I never dreamed he'd act that way. Get lost. And I didn't have any place to get lost to but home, so I came home. And then I said, Debbie, were you all on the hard stuff? He was, she said. He is. I smoke pot, but I haven't had too much. I'm shot up too often. And I said, Debbie, darling, stop smoking pot immediately, please. She said, I guess you're going to tell me it's a sin. And I said, no, Debbie. One of mine and Chuck's best friends in Houston is Dr. John Wall, who is teaching gynecology at Baylor Medical Center, one of the centers of the United States. He is doing research on marijuana. He is one of the horse's mouths. And he calls me because he knows I speak to young people a lot. He said, I'll tell you in lay language, come over here, I'll tell you the latest things we found. Well, one of them is that, as you already know, I'm sure, that marijuana gets to the unborn baby quicker than anything, including LSD or any other drug. And I said, darling, let me tell you, that's why I asked you to quit smoking marijuana. She said, why? We heard that, but I don't believe it. And I said, you believe in gravity? She said, well, Miss Caldwell, of course. Everybody believes in gravity. And I said, I don't. She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't believe in gravity. I said, let's go to the Humble Building. That's 43 stories high in Houston. I said, Debbie, let's you and I pretend we're going up there and we'll get on the top of the Humble Building. And I say, well, Debbie, you believe in gravity and I don't. So I'm going to jump off and float down because I don't believe in it. And I jump off and I splat in 43 directions just like anybody does believe in it. It's a law. And if I cross the law, I'll suffer. It's a natural law. And, darling, there are some spiritual and physical laws that we have to abide by, and that's one of them. And she said, I don't care. And then she said, oh, Miss Caldwell, I'm so scared. And then she leaned toward me, and we could really talk. And I know people ask me all the time, every campus I go on, what, it was 4 years ago, the question used to be, do you believe dancing is a sin? And I used to want to, you know, because that's so important. And it's a big issue. And, you know, life hangs on whether that's... But... And then another one was, what is your opinion about mixed swimming? And I want to say, I have a great opinion about it. Well, anyway, those were the questions. They started out that way, then we finally got down to what was important. But I'll tell you something. You know what they are now? Almost the first question I get, what is your opinion about abortion? And my answer is this. You can legislate abortion in any direction you want to. But young people, you cannot legislate emotions. You cannot legislate spirituality. And let me tell you something. I don't care what girl you are sitting in this room, and there may be some of you here who've had abortions, but I see them after they've had them. One girl I'm thinking of right now, I've been counseling with her for 4 months, a beautiful Christian who went to New York and had an abortion. And she has these horrible nightmares. Girls, let me tell you something. My opinion is, that in the we must be careful with our bodies, because we pay with our bodies and our minds and our emotions and our spirit over and over and over. The best example I have in that has happened to me lately, not very long ago, was with a young girl, 15 years old, who had been on LSD about a year. She found Jesus Christ as her Savior. This happened a few months back. She became a Christian and a real believer, a real excited believer. And then one night, about 3 months after that, I was at a party. She was there. She said, could I talk to you? I want to see you. We went upstairs, sat down in her room up there by ourselves and started talking. And all of a sudden, in the middle of our conversation, her eyes rolled back and she flipped back and she went into what I finally realized was a flashback. But I thought at first, my soul, she's having a seizure of some kind. And I want to tell you something. That's not pretty. It isn't beautiful to be in it, and it's horrible to watch it. I'm sure some of you know what I'm talking about. And I sat there, and I thought, my God, if everybody in the world could sit here, there wouldn't be any argument, not a one, about whether it was good for you, the high you get. Jesus Christ gives you highs like you never heard of. That's the truth. And there's no crashing. But man, if you've ever seen somebody with a flashback. And so I sat there with her till it was over. And then she put her head in my lap and cried. And she said, what am I going to do? I know Jesus. I know He's my Savior. And I'm so turned on. But Miss Caldwell, this hits me in the funniest times and the craziest places. And I don't know how much longer it's going to be. And I'm so frightened. And I'm so embarrassed and so upset. Well, you see, God forgives you and me. He says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all, A-W-L, unrighteousness. Man, that is dynamite. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but I have. I hope you have. I can just see it. You know, Lord, you remember last month? I don't know how in the world being born again believer I could have done that. You already have asked Him to forgive you, you know, and He did. You remember last month when that happened, and I just see Him sitting up there saying, what? What do you mean last month? What are you talking about? You know, Lord, and God said, you don't have to spell it out to me. I forgave you. It's over. It's as far from me as the east is from the west. I don't remember it anymore. You're white as snow as far as I'm concerned. Oh, that's what it means, Jesus? Why can't we catch on like that? You know why? Because we don't forgive each other like that. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it till the day I die. You know how we do. And we almost can't grasp that fantastic, beautiful, thrilling forgiveness. And so, As I sat there and talked to this young lady, I saw forgiven, yes, but the natural law, the physical law of the body having to go through the results of the thing that it had been put through before she knew Jesus. Then there's your mind, the mental aspect. I get so excited and I think about computers. We've got one right up here. I get so thrilled, I keep thinking, I wish I had a bigger computer. I know most of you all do. But you know, what's so important to remember? The computer what comes out of the computer is exactly what's programmed into it. What have you been programming into your computer, your mind? The mind is made up of two things, conscious and subconscious. My conscious mind, I will get up and go to breakfast. I'm not going to breakfast. I'm going to Bible study. I'm going to wear my red dress. All these conscious things we do. The subconscious is made up of everything you ever were, everything you've ever experienced, everything that's ever happened to you since you were born is right now in your subconscious right there. Let me illustrate. Who's your first grade teacher? Don't remember. Who was yours? Ms. Robertson. Who was yours? Can't remember. How many of you can't remember? Let's see your hands. Marnie, who was yours? Miss who? Miss Dean. No wonder you remember it. Now, you see, you know what's happening to all the rest of them staying real near me? I mean, sitting near me. They're thinking, oh, my soul, she's going to call me. Who is it? No, that's not right. And as soon as you get home, you may even call your family before you go home. And if you do, you'll say, who was my first grade teacher? And then when you get home, the next, you know, Sunday night, you'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, oh, Miss Teagarden, of course. And then, you see, that's your subconscious. And your mind is the most important thing because it is where, and what lives in your subconscious? Your emotions. Don't blow your mind, young people. Don't blow your mind. Be careful. Take care of it. It's all you're going to have. Take care of it and use it for Jesus. If you and I belong to Him, He gave us whatever mind we have. Let's use it. And the brain is only The brain, we just go around and say, I can't remember because I get older. I can't. The brain is the one organ in the body that only by disease or injury can it not rebuild itself or keep itself intact. And my mother, who was 75 years old, she heard me say that one day, said, I hope I'm around when you're 75, honey, and see how well yours is working. And she nearly made it. That's a joke now, y'all. I'm not quite 75. Okay, now then, as we think about our mind, remember, take care of our minds. What do you put in it? What's the last movie you've seen? Man, I wish somebody'd make a movie. If you know of one, tell me. I want to go see it. A movie that, you know, of two kids, two young people who fell in love and waited until they got married. Wouldn't that be funny? And that there wasn't a lesbian, you know, trying to make the girl fall in love with her, or a homosexual trying to get the boy off the corner. It'd be so great just to have a normal, natural love affair. I mean a real good one, you know, the right kind. And it's so exciting. There's one that came very close to that. Did you see Joy in the Morning? Did any of y'all see it? Man, that was something else. Now, y'all, when you get sick enough of crud, I write a magazine article for a magazine for teenagers called Don't Miss This One. I just have just completed my term writing it. Don't miss this one. You may have, it's in the Accent magazine. It's, I'm supposed to take movies and books and poems and albums and all kinds of everything, programs on TV and everything, and recommend them for young people. Well, I had a rough time with movies. Chuck kept saying, I'd say, honey, this is research. I have to go see this movie. And he'd say, I'm so researched, I'm about to throw up, you know. And so, but anyway, we'd go and we'd come out. And I had several young people looking for me. And one of them came to me, you can get brainwashed, you know. You can live with gray so long you forget what black and white look like. Have you ever had that happen to you? When our daughter was a freshman at the University of Texas, I was taking her back after Christmas holidays, and she was crying. We were driving along, she was just crying. I said, Dave, what's wrong? Is it a boyfriend? No. Is it your sorority? Is it Grace? I don't think so. What is it? Mother, back in Midland, everything is black or it's white. And down at the university, it's kind of gray, and I'm getting to where I like gray. There's a lot of truth to that. And so, as you said, I had these young people looking for movies for me. One of them came to me one day. She said, I found one you recommend. It is great. And I said, well, honey, now does it have a lot of four-letter words in it? I can't recommend a bunch of taking the Lord's name in vain, a lot of four-letter. No, she said, really and truly, it doesn't. I don't remember a one, and I don't remember them saying God all through it. And I said, well, now, is there a lot of blatant sex? Because I've got to know that. And she said, no. And then she said, now, wait a minute, Miss Caldwell. Yeah, she did get raped once. And I said, oh, honey. She said, well, it didn't show anything but the face. That's all right. And I said, oh, you see, if you see enough of it long enough, it doesn't look too bad. Now, just think about it. Isn't that true? It's true in our adult area, too. Now, then, think about your emotions, your emotional life. I think our emotions, that's where we get in trouble. One time, y'all, I was coming out here. All my life, I've been this way emotionally, you know, all on the mountain. Ha, 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 down here, and as a teenager, I'd be depressed and wonder why I was depressed, and up there and wonder why. But I wouldn't ask anybody. I was scared they'd put me away somewhere. So I never said a word about it to anybody, but I used to wonder inside, I wonder which person I really am, you know. I think we use, you know, who am I, and that sort of stuff. But anyway, I was just so concerned, so then I grew up, got married, had kids, and I was still kind of wondering, you know, I wonder if I'm normal, you know. Not about to say anything about it, but I sure would like to know. Came out to Glorietta, learned how to be the WMU president, and Chuck said, now, if you're going out there, Marge, you just learn everything, and he said, now, go to morning watch. Now, I don't like morning watches. I don't like to get up and watch mornings. I never have. And so he said, now, go to everything. Got out here, and one night in that general meeting over there, they said, Now, in the morning, at morning watch, a pastor psychologist is going to talk to all the women who want to go to the prayer garden. Now, he is going to talk to us about whether we are normal or not. And out of my soul, I'm going to find out in the crowd. I'm so excited. I don't know what to do. So I got up real early and got some coffee so I'd be alert, and I went over there. And he got up, and he said, among other things, but I remember this, now, if you're always down in the valley, always depressed, I don't like it, it won't work, it's not any good, you're organically sick, go see a doctor. But he said, if you're on a mountain peak, flitting from peak to peak, you're also sick, go see a psychiatrist. But he said, if you're up and down and up and down, not too far up and down, but up and down, you're normal. I wanted to get up before everybody and say, I'm as old as the hills, but kids, I'm normal. I was so excited. And you know what? I went home. It was the main thing I wanted to tell Chuck. I wanted to say, honey, I'm normal. Well, anyway, I said, sit down. I have something to tell you. He said, what'd you learn? I said, Chuck, I am normal. And I expect him to, yeah, you know, he said, well, compared to what? So our emotions, as long as we don't run through the streets, start naked and jerking our hair out, well, they let us stay in society. But you and I know that we can surely have some problems in our emotional life. Now, in getting ready for marriage, I'm talking so fast, trying to cover a lot of stuff, but remember, our emotional life is where we really suffer in all of life, but particularly in marriage. Don't rationalize like this. Now, I know that he say, I know he drinks, but when we get married, he's going to quit. I have news for you. If he drinks before marriage, everything anybody does before marriage, they're going to do just a little bit more after marriage. I know she kind of nags me. She's kind of a possessive person, kind of gets me drunk. But when we get married, she'll be sure of me and she won't feel that way. Yes, she will. She'll be more possessive, more jealous. Oh, he loves me so much, Miss Caldwell. He loves me so much because he just, when I'm away from him, when I come back and say, where'd you go? What'd you do? Who'd you see? I saw you with that guy. Oh, he really loves me. No, he doesn't. He's sick. Extreme jealousy and extreme possessiveness is sick. It is a sickness that must not be carried into marriage. Oh, I love you. I don't want you to get messed up. And some, believe me, this is true. Extreme jealousy. Oh, all of us are jealous from time to time. But I'm talking about, where did you go? What did you do? When did you come in? Who did you see? I don't want you to do that. There's Jim over there. Don't you speak to him. All of this sort of thing. And that extreme, extreme jealousy. Extreme possessiveness. Let me tell y'all something. God made us to be free people. But he gave us some boundaries, some guidelines, so that we could live a happy life. Not, pardon me. You can move back if it gets too bad. But he wanted us to be happy. He's not sitting up there on a little cloud saying, hi, you want to find my will? You didn't get it. Try again. He's not doing that. What he wants for us is his will. He is desperately trying to show you his will. Because his will for you and me is the very fabulous, most exciting thing that could happen. I see people who beat their chest. Beat their chest. And who go around saying, I gave up this and I gave up that to find God's will. Well, that's like being out here on the desert somewhere, starving to death, and somebody rolls up a tea cart with strawberry ice cream and steak and potatoes and strawberry shortcake and a whole gallon of water and saying, eat, and you saying, oh, I don't know if I should or not because it might not let me have any fun. I don't know. I feel so limited if I would eat. Why, you'd eat it all up. You know you would. It's what you need and what would make you happy. And that's exactly what God's trying to do. He said, wait a minute. I'm going to give you something that's going to make it out of sight. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and our minds can't even conceive of what Jesus Christ has in store for us. You know how I know that? And you know how I know that Romans 8:28 is truly true? It's time to go, or do we have 5 more minutes? Okay, I don't want to make you late for the next thing. But anyway, I'll talk fast. But do you know how I know from personal experience? Because let me tell you something. I was in love with, I had prayed, my father was an alcoholic, my mother, a beautiful Christian, but they were poles apart, a believer and an unbeliever, married, and the children pay for it. You can take that. If you don't believe it, remember it. If you've ever lived in this situation, you know it's the truth. And I just absolutely had prayed all my teenage life, oh God, give me a Christian man. I want a guy who's a real great guy, who doesn't hate God and curse him. And I knew more four-letter words by the time I was 10 years or 6 years old than I've heard all the rest of my life put together. And I prayed so hard for that, what I'd see in other kids' homes. And so I fell in love 100 times, but one time it really took. And this guy was fantastic, an athlete, good-looking, red-headed golfer. And he was a tremendous Christian, and I was so excited. I was a sophomore at Rice in University in Houston. He was a sophomore at Texas A&M, and we were going to get married. And it was before the days when the wives worked and put the husbands through school. And so I was going to quit school, go up there, and his family was going to keep us until he graduated. 3 weeks before a large formal wedding, he became very ill, and he died immediately. And I, who loved Jesus and thought that was his will for my life, I never in my life have known such hostility, such rebellion toward God. I looked up and said, you aren't even real. I don't love you. If you are there, I don't care, because you don't love me. You couldn't have snatched this from me. 3 weeks before the wedding, God, how could you? If you're real, if you're there, could you do it to me? And all the time, I was shaking a spiritual fist in God's face. He was lining up a future for me that I didn't have sense enough to think up for myself. And a guy, a great old boy out in West Texas, was getting ready to catch a train to LSU to play football and run track there. And he's just out in Amarillo in a little bitty town called Bovina. Some of you may know where it is. And he was telling his family goodbye. I thought it was a cow. It sounded like a cow, but it's a town. But anyway, he was telling them goodbye, and he was coming in, and he got to Houston, had a 2-hour layover in the Union Station. The Rice football coach heard he was there. It was before the days of the letters of intent. They trusted each other. They sent him the money. They came. And the Rice coach signed him up for Rice. They sent the money back to LSU. And Chuck came to Rice. And I met him. And he was my friend. And I needed a friend who would let me cry. And who would let me, as I went back to Rice, my mother and daddy, I wanted to die. I know how you feel when you want to die. I know it. I know how it is when life just... it shambles. Man, you don't want to live, and you even just think of all kinds of ways to get out of it. And you hate God. And I know how it is. It's miserable. Hell. But it's very real. But the thing that excites me is that while all this is going on, every time in the life of a believer, in spite of us, God is planning things best for us. Chuck became my best friend. And for a year, he was my dear friend. I didn't want a boyfriend. I didn't want anything to do with that. And he was my very best friend.